for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, November the 28th, 1993. A Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Charles Tromley of Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, is the speaker of the morning. Well, this morning, Brother Charles is going to minister on the blood of the Lord Jesus, the communion, and Gladys and Charles Tromley are kicked out of the kingdom, people. And now then they're working their way back into the kingdom. No, they don't have to work their way back. It's a gift that God has given to those who are faithful, and they're faithful. And we appreciate the Tromleys, and we appreciate him ministering this morning on this subject, because to me it's a subject that needs to be understood by the body of Christ, for many are sick and afflicted and are not even with us, because they have not learned how to rightly divide. Brother Charles, I'm waiting to hear you.
Thank you, Glenn. You know, there's a sense we are working our way back in. Paul said in Acts 14:22 that with much tribulation you enter the kingdom. I wish it could be just sprinkling, dipping a pouring, and that was it. But then I wouldn't want to be part of it. There's something within my new nature that wants to rule and reign with Jesus. And just joining the church, being baptized and confirmed, and giving a few dollars now and does not satisfy me. That's why I said the other day, I have been an unconventional Christian. Robert, I've never been happy just being part of the church where you get ordained and you send in your fee every month and you obey. And if the top goes bad, the bottom goes bad. I've always rebelled against that. I still am. That's why I like the Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Things here are as they should be. Hallelujah. And it was in England, 1965, the first time I met the Camerons. And then one time we had a citywide crusade in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and they provided all the music. And I tell you, in Mennonite and in Amish country, where the excitement and the epitome of joy is the twinkle, when these folks came singing and rejoicing, I got every one of their records. I still have them, and I've discovered they're classics, keepsakes. And as soon as I get home, I must check on my wife. There's a possibility she might have given them to the Salvation Army. And I'm going to check the Salvation Army and ask for them back. Amen. Turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As far as I am concerned, there are only two ordinances in the New Covenant, New Testament church. Water baptism, and I don't believe it's sprinkling, and I don't believe it's dipping. It's immersion. It's burying a corpse that's already been declared dead by Jesus Christ and raised to newness of life. And the other one is what we call the Eucharist, if you want to be technical. Communion, the memorial, the Lord's table, whatever. It's the second thing that we are. And actually, one of the most important. And I think we'll open that up for you this morning. We as Christians are not a brand new entity that Jesus invented. How many of you know the roots of Christianity are in the Old Covenant? The New Covenant was an extension of the Old. That's why we say our roots are in Judaism. That's why Jesus said salvation is of the Jews, and our principles and practices are there. This is the reason I don't believe in New Testament priests. The Old Testament had the priest, and Jesus became the fulfillment, and we don't need priests, because we are. Amen. We don't need temples, because the Old Testament temple was looking forward to the real temple. God does not dwell in earthly temples, whether they're in Salt Lake, Springfield, or the Vatican. He's not there. You, if you want to know what you are living blockheads, living stones. You are being formed into the temple, because God does not dwell in stone. He dwells in man's spirit. He dwells in our hearts. He dwells in our lives. We no longer have sacrifices, because all of the Old Testament sacrifices and feast days pointed towards a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I shared with you the other night. God gave us the covenant name, Yahweh, 6,823 times. But we can't find it once in the New Testament, because God quit saying He will be. That's what the name Yahweh means. He will be. He will be. He shall be. He will be. But when Jesus came, He is the answer, the finality. He is the healing. He is the provision. He is the salvation. He is your redemption. He is your holiness. He is your health. So that if you have Jesus, you don't need religion, you don't need priests, you don't need sacrifices, you don't need organizations. All you need is obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's unconventional, but it's Bible. So let's read in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Now, if you write in your Bible, underline, "in remembrance of Me." "In like manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood.'" He didn't say it's the blood of the covenant. The new covenant is in the blood. "This do as often as you drink it," again, "in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The reason many Corinthians were dead prematurely, and many were sick and couldn't get healed even when they were confessing the word of faith, because they did not discern or understand or discriminate the truth of the Lord's body. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. But if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So if you want to judge someone, judge yourself and be harsh. I want to judge myself so critically that when I stand before the Lord, there won't be anything left to judge. Because only that which will be judged is that which I have not yet judged. Paul is reiterating for the Corinthians who were having problems. It was a great church. It was a tongue-talking church. It was a spirit-filled church. And Paul says, "You're not coming behind in any gifts." It was a great church, but it was a carnal church. It was a baby church. And it was not a baby church because they were speaking in tongues. That's what the evangelicals say to justify the fact that they don't have any charismata. The problem there was they were following little people. Some were following Peter, some were following Paul, some were following this one, and some are following... We do the same things. Some folks call themselves Lutherans because they follow Luther. Some folks call themselves Wesleyans because they follow Wesley. Are you following me? I'm going to call myself a Christian and leave it right there. Because how many of you know when you go to heaven, your labels will all fall off? And if you go the other way, they're going to burn off. So in the meantime, let's let them fall off. And folks want to know what you are? I'm saved. I frequently have Jehovah's Witnesses say, "Boy, you left the truth. What religion do you have now?" I say, "I don't have any." "You don't have any religion?" "No, I don't need one. The purpose of religion is to get you in fellowship with an offended God." "Well, I've been restored, so I no longer need religion. I have a relationship. He is my Heavenly Father." And Paul is trying to share with these precious people in Corinth the truth of what they were doing. Because they were having love feast. And there was nothing wrong with that. They were all bringing in food and having dinner on the grounds. And now for Yankees, they don't understand that. I didn't either until I moved south and discovered dinner on the ground is the best church holiday of the year. You can taste more different kinds of cornbread and beans and turnip, and you get to the service early on dinner on the grounds, and you stop, and then at 2:30 they come inside for a sing, and all you want to do is burp and nap. And that's really what they were doing. And then during the time, they would take some bread and some wine. I'm not going to get into an argument, but that grape juice would get you drunk if you drank too much of it. And the folks that had plenty were sharing with those that didn't have so much, a potluck type of thing. And it got kind of selfish. The folks that had it kept it. The folks that didn't have anything had nothing. And Paul was trying to share with them the truth of what this is all about. How many of you know we have just as much communion chaos today as they had then? Let me run down just a few things, okay? First, we've got a thing called transubstantiation. Have any of you ever heard of transubstantiation? That's where specially chosen men who've had hands laid on them by specially chosen bishops so that they can pray a bunch of mungo jumbo in Latin and take a cookie and turn it into Jesus, and take grape juice and turn it into wine, or turn the wine into blood, and it's literally Jesus. Catholicism teaches the sacrifice of the Mass. The bottom line is they don't believe the sacrifice of Christ was sufficient. We have to have it going on now, and then when you die, that's not all. They got a purgatory to perk you with. And what the blood of Jesus doesn't take care of, a little fire will. When you go into a Catholic church, why is everyone before the altar doing this? Because in the bottom of that cross, there's a little dish. And in the dish are some Jesus cookies. Some wafers they turned into Jesus by special magic prayer. And that's Jesus. He's holed up in there. They teach it when Jesus said it's finished on the cross. His existence as an eternal one was finished. He's now going to be a perpetual sacrifice. And they kill him hundreds of thousands of times a day with the same pain, the heartache and sorrow. Anyone that can believe that can believe the Brooklyn Bridge is for sale for one copper penny. Yes, they do, because they don't think. Church, don't be guilty of being a Christian that's headless. You have the mind of Christ. Use it. Think. Question everything. The older I get, I don't believe anything unless I've had time to check it in the book. We've got one man in Tulsa who's got a great ministry, and everything's based on Jesus came and talked to me. Well, wonderful. But if it's not in the book, I don't care what Jesus told him in the vision or dream. I'm not going to buy it. How about you? It's got to be in the book. This is the new covenant, not some modern vision, dream, or revelation. This is the new covenant. It's completed and finished. You may not be aware, that's why God has not written any scripture since this one was finished, because this is all you need. God says, you obey what's in that, and it'll get you through. You don't need any more. So you've got transubstantiation. This modern pope we have, who talks more of Mary than Jesus, said that no one can be saved without partaking of the Eucharist. This is why he will not allow Catholics who are spirit-filled to observe the Lord's Supper with Protestants. Because those Protestants have got to repent and become part of the Catholic Church. The only way you can be saved is partaking of the Eucharist as taught by Rome. The Reformation was a battle when Luther and Calvin and men finally got strong and God's revelation came that we are saved sola fide, just by faith. Sola scriptura. God speaks only through the scripture. He does not speak through tradition. The Council of Trent was convened after the Reformation was in line to repudiate all that God was given to Reformation fathers, that you and I, through repentance and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, can be saved without any religious works. The Council of Trent said, no, that's wrong. Anyone that believes that, let him be anathema. And this current pope said, I adhere to the Trinitine doctrine. When they opened Vatican II, they opened it, and the man in charge, the cardinal, said, we adhere to the Trinitine doctrine. So the modern tongue-talking Catholic, if he believes what the church teaches, still thinks that that priest, he may not know Jesus if he came down the road with a red hat on. He may not be born again. He may be a priest with problems with boys. as many of them are having right now. But he's got the power and the magic to turn a special little wafer into Jesus. You may believe transubstantiation, but I'm going to show you it's not in the book. Number one, if Christ died once and for all, you can't ever kill him again. You want to know what Jesus is doing? Not dying in someone's sacrifice somewhere. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is right now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is right now in charge of this thing. He's still giving the devil a nervous breakdown in demons of fit and making Madeline Murray O'Hare wake up with nightmares. He's still Lord! Someone says, you're not being very reverent. Where does the Bible say I have to be reverent? What does the Bible say? I have to go in God's presence. Holy. That's for the people who don't know God. But I can run in and climb upon his lap and say, Abba. And he says, hush, son, quiet down. I am the creator of the universe. You will respect me when you come into your presence. I say, I'm your kid. You did it. You saved me. You gave me your nature. You gave me your heart. You gave me your life. And Lord, I respect you enough. I want to obey you. Show me what to do. Okay? Then we got another bit of communion chaos, the Reformed. When the Reformation broke forth, they changed the transubstantiation to a consubstantiation. It's a manipulation of words. They teach that the presence of Jesus is literally there in the elements. And that's the basis of the Lutheran Church. And they say that if you don't have what they've got, then you're not going to go where they're going to go. Well, I'm not so sure I want to go where some of them are going to go unless they find out what this thing is all about. Then you come down the order a little bit and you have the Episcopal. They're not as strong as the Catholics nor the Lutherans. They're a little weaker, but they're stronger than the Methodists. And you find a degeneration in each generation and revival until you come to the Baptist and they do it the first Sunday of the month, whether it needs to be done or not. This is what we do. And we get it done. I was in a large church where the pastor and I conceived of how we could get this whole, we could serve 1,500 people communion and have it all over within 5 minutes. And we broke our record. We did it in 3.5. I mean, that's fellowship with God. Isn't that marvelous? And then our Jehovah's Witness friends do it once a year on the night the Jews are celebrating Passover, which most of them no longer believe in. The Jehovah's Witnesses in the Kingdom Hall will serve it, but only those who missed the rapture in 1914 can take it. They're still here. They're called a remnant. What's left of the 144? That everyone out sits and stares at it. Now, if you'd like an excellent answer to give to Jehovah's Witnesses, proving that not even they believe the rapture took place in 1914 or 1874 or 1844, Paul said, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Then if he came in 1874, 1914, why are they still observing what they call the memorial once a year? So you lead them up, you know, did Jesus really come? Yes. Then how come you still take the Lord's Supper till he comes? So the moment he came, you should have quit that business. I'm going to still take it until he comes. And then after he comes, I won't need to take it because we're going to be in the same place. And I'll no longer see him with the eyes of faith. I'll see him as he is in all of his glory. Hallelujah. I won't have to struggle to get into the Spirit when I worship. I'm going to be looking. I'm going to be just as real as Glenn Miller's real. I'll see him. How do I know? I'm not given the visions. Number one, I'm French, and they don't have visions. Not without a little whiskey to help. But one time, we were driving from Sarasota, Florida, to Tampa for a full gospel businessman one meeting. And I picked up a preacher in Samoset, and he said he'd had, this guy was always dreaming. And he said he had a dream that night that the Lord came and we were all in heaven. The first question I asked him was this, did you see me? He said, yeah. I said, thank you, Lord. Then I saw something. I stopped the car. We just started weeping and crying. The presence of the Lord became so real. And I could see people as far as I could see were people. And way at the end was this, the whitest altar you've ever seen in your life, a throne. And on it sat the Lord Jesus. So far away you could barely see him, but you could see the glory. And I stood the dawn and says, how are we ever going to get up there to see him? I mean, we've got apostles and prophets and televangelists jamming us out. We're just humble servants. And all of a sudden, I saw the Lord Jesus rise up off the throne. And he started searching out over the crowd. And he got my eye and he went. I shared that with Ken Copeland. He used it for years. Because it's true. He knows where you are. See? Now, you get all the way down, and then finally you come to Pentecostal. Some of them can't have communion without foot washing, and they make sure they wash their feet before they come so they're clean. The attitude's wrong. That's ritual. And we're not talking about ritual. New Testament communion is not a new ritual. It is not an addition to salvation. It is not a means of getting salvation. It is not a continuous sacrifice. It is a memorial. Memorial. Every July 4th, America has a memorial. We don't fight for our freedom again. We finished the British once and for all. We dumped all their tea in the ocean. We said, we no longer want a king. Probably been better had we stayed there. We wouldn't have had what we got in the White House now. Arkansas turkeys, they tell me, are up there. We can get him changed into the dove of heaven. He meets Jesus. Paul said, it's a memorial. It's a memorial. And when we have all these memorials, firecrackers and everything else, we're not fighting the fight for independence all over again. That's done. We remember. It's a remembrance. So let's go back and find out. Now, communion, the Lord's Supper, did not originate in the New Testament. Jesus Christ did not invent it. When it was instituted, the night that he was crucified in Matthew 26. Jesus is observing Passover. Yearly Passover. We're going to discover no more from Exodus 12. It was a perpetual sacrifice. Jews today still keep it when most Jews don't even believe in the Bible. They don't believe in God and they don't believe in the Messiah. Reformed Jews believe in absolutely nothing. Conservative Jews believe in the ethnic holidays. The only Jew that believes any of this is the Orthodox. And how many of you know how you can tell them? They've all got beards. Because the Bible says, mar not the corners of thy beard or round the corners of your head. And a true Bible-believing Jewish man, you can always tell. He's got a full, untrimmed Jewish black or whatever. He got a full, untrimmed beard. They don't even shave around here for the soup and for mama. Women will do that. I've never been able to raise a beard, not even a mustache, because Gladys gave me a choice, the mustache or her kisses. I had to make a choice, so I can never grow up and look like Jesus. He had the beard, but I can't have a beard. Can't stand them, because they're always... My son's got one. He's always wiping his nose and wiping the soup off it. And it I don't know. Just go without. But that night in Matthew 26, Jesus said in verse 26, and while they were observing the yearly Passover, Jesus took some bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He didn't say, I'm shedding and I'm going to continue to shed and I will forever shed. Take a look at Luke. Luke chapter 22. Because this is the one that Paul, I believe, was referring to when he wrote 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke and gave to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is a memorial of what I am doing. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is a new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. Remembrance. Remember what? Go back with me to Exodus 12 and let's find out where the roots of this begin. Exodus chapter 12. God is getting ready to take about 2.5 to 3 million slaves. 430 years. They worked as slaves, they talked like slaves, they thought like slaves, they acted like slaves, they smelled like slaves. Now, you'd think if God wanted to build a people for himself, a kingdom on earth, he'd find something better than someone who's been slaves for four generations. And just keep that in mind when you hear some prophecy manipulator today say a generation is 40 years, and when you add 40 to 48, you get 88. And when you take the seven-year rapture away before the rupture, you come out with 81, and therefore the Lord must come in the year 1981. I wrote an article, I said, Shades of Charles Taze Russell, watch terrorism is alive and well, because that's exactly what he did. The only problem is a generation is not 40 years. God told Abraham, your descendants will be in Egypt for four generations. And it turned out to be 430 years. So that makes a generation longer than 100 years. But Zedekiah's generation was 6 months. A generation in the book of Job was 35 years. What God's trying to tell you, you can't manipulate the coming of the Lord. Be ready. Be prepared. As far as I'm concerned, I don't spend any time trying to find out who the Antichrist is. You know why? I already know who the genuine Christ is, so why look for a counterfeit? Come on. Come on. Well, aren't you afraid of taking the mark of the beast? I'm sorry, I've already been marked.
That's right.
I've been sealing my forehead and my hand. There's no devil in hell big enough to put his seal on top of the seal. And if he tries, I'm going to look at him and say, Baba Shandai. Hyundai, Klondike, whatever. Exodus 12. God's getting ready. And someone said when the Lord comes for the church, we'll probably go up in Hyundais. Someone said, no, there'll be the Honda Accord. Because on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord. That's divine revelation. Okay, let's take a look at Exodus 12. In Exodus 11, God had already told Moses in verses 4, 5, and 6 what would happen. I'm going to come about midnight. Not at midnight, but about midnight. And all the firstborn in the land will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, the beast included. There'll be a great cry. And that'll be the beginning of Passover. God said, this is how I am going to deliver my people out of Egypt's slavery and bondage. This is how I am going to create and birth into the earth a brand new nation that will be my people. Now, it's types and shadows. Everything before the coming of Christ is a sign pointing towards the coming of Christ. Agreed? Everything in the natural is something you can see tangibly that's happening in the spiritual. I didn't get to do it this time, but I spent a lot of time working on Joel 2 and 3. That what God does in Israel as a physical nation is what he is doing in the church as his eternal nation. I can show you that the outpouring of the Spirit and the restoration of the land of Palestine in 1917, the outpouring in 47 and 48, 67, all had parallels in the church with the outpouring of the Spirit, 47, the restoration of the latter rain revivals and signs and wonders and miracles. And in 67, when a divided city, Jerusalem, was put together, is when God decided to baptize Catholics in the Holy Spirit without my permission. And now Arafat and Perez, Ishmael and Isaac have signed a peace accord. And this is going to be the gathering of all of the nations to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's on the political side. Clinton is not going to stop the buildup of war. He can tear us down, and the reason he's doing it is God's hands on it to make us so weak that we can't resist either, and we'll become part of this company of nations. But they're headed for one place. You see, God said to Satan way back when he was Lucifer, there's a day coming, fella, I'm going to meet you, and this is all going to be over. In the meantime, have your heyday. And this is why the Lord said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you, knowing his hour is short. And the only one that's going to be able to overcome you are the overcomers through the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, having loved not their lives unto death. Everything right now is racing towards Armageddon, and God's behind it. Jesus has told the devil, get your arm. army. Get them together. I'm going to meet you at the Valley of Megiddo. I'm going to meet you at Jehoshaphat, Satan. I'm going to meet you at Armageddon. The purpose of the Great Tribulation is not God punishing the world for sin. It's Satan's reaction, forcing every nation. Everyone who does not take the name of Christ will bow. They will submit. They'll become part of that army. They will meet the Lord. Every nation on earth will meet the Lord at Armageddon, barring none. I can prove the scripture. And when Jesus comes, they who do not know God will be destroyed with the brightness of His coming. And Robert, you and I will be in that army, but we won't get to fight. He's going to look at them. He's going to huff. He's going to puff. And He's going to blow them down with the brightness of His coming. Going to change Satan, put him in jail. By the way, that's the first time he's ever been there. I don't know how Jesus fought the devil in hell and won the victory when he was dead spiritually and then got born again on the day of the rapture. I mean, the man that came up with that forgot the Lord. The devil can't. Jesus couldn't fight the devil in hell. The devil's never been to hell yet. So how did Jesus win the war? When you hear that Jesus died spiritually, I don't care who teaches it. They're wrong. And one step right after the other, just like Herbert Armstrong did, just like Charles Taze Russell, a Presbyterian boy, did, who formed Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm watching thing after thing begin to work in that movement, which is trending more towards cultism. Well, how'd I get in all that? This is how God birthed the nation. Exodus 12, verse 2. Verse 2. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year out of Egypt to Passover. This shall be for you the beginning of months. There's something remembered in the Lord's Supper that was for you the beginning. We call it the new birth. You began to live when we were born again. This will be for you the beginning of months. And if people don't believe in the new birth, they are in real serious problems. They know not neither the Lord nor the redemption that He provided. This will be for you the beginning. Now, this is what you're going to do. And by the way, can you imagine? Here's a crowd of 2.5 million people. Moses gets the word of the Lord. And you talk about a function in real good church authority. Here it is. Moses passed the word, and it filtered all the way down to the bottom, and the people obeyed it to the letter. You and I have the most blessed book in the world, and we pick what we want. The Baptists pick what they want, the Presbyterians pick what they want, and the Church of Christ changes the rest. And the Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your front door and tell you what God really meant, because He didn't mean what He said. And why He didn't say what He meant, I don't know, but He said it and didn't mean it, didn't mean what He did say, so who can tell us what He did mean, because He didn't say what He meant and didn't mean what He said. That's called religion. It's called denomination. That's why we've got tons and tons and tons of books and tapes and churches, all of you trying to tell you the latest thing of what God said. And all the while, the Lord said, I said it. Just believe it and obey it. Everyone get the word. On the 10th day of this month, which was parallel or comparable to our April, each man for a household will take a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Something else about this, there is no such thing as denominational salvation. It's individual salvation. We're not saved because our grandfather or our grandmother was saved. You've got to have a lamb for a household.
Yes,
and each person in the household had to eat the lamb for themselves. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, because they're going to eat the whole thing. So they could take a lamb for two households. Now, verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Sorry, girls. Sorry, feminazis. A male. The reason for this is God told Eve in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman is the one who would bust the head and authority of the serpent and the seed of the serpent. That was a male seed. Jesus couldn't say take a female lamb is good enough because Jesus was not a female. He was male. Now, I know God is neither male nor female, but the Son of God was born a male. Agree? And so you choose a male lamb. But that shouldn't bother you. How many of you women know that John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God? You women are sons of God. The same way men are the bride of Christ. Can't you see Rosie Greer? 6'6" football player in all directions, 6'6". The bride of Christ tripping down with a little bowl of flowers. It's relationship. You're sons of God the same way we men are going to be the bride of Christ. I don't know anything about being a bride except women have to obey. They do all the work. We men mess it up. That's the old house. It's changed with the new generation of women. She says, take out the garbage. And you say, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Because if you don't, you know, you wish. Knew some folks in St. Petersburg, Florida. His father was a Spirit-filled Baptist preacher and had two boys, 16 and 18. They were terrors. They'd been playing with the deacon's kids. That's what was wrong with them. And one day, Mrs. Crump was going to punish one of the boys. And he looked up and he says, do you dare strike a son of God? She says, I'm a bigger son than you are, son. Bend over. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or the goats. Without blemish. They had to examine it. It could not have a split, a hoof, couldn't have a chipped horn. Just a lamb. Had to be the best you had. And remember, this is exactly what our Heavenly Father did. When His Lamb, Jesus Christ, was brought before Pilate and examined by an impartial judge, Pilate said, I find no fault with him. And he refused to order his crucifixion. When he found out that Jesus was a Galilean, he sent him to Herod, an Edomite, a puppet placed there by the Babylonians, related to the Samaria, hated and cursed. And when Herod met Jesus, he sent him back to Pilate. Find no fault in him. A second time, Pilate examined him. Pilate's wife said, don't mess with him. I had a dream, and this man is really the Son of God. Leave him alone. But Pilate, being the typical charismatic politician that he was, would rather play with the truth and say anything to get elected. He was more worried about favor with the Jews than he was truth. He examined Jesus a second time. And when he brought him out before the Jews, he said, this man has done nothing worthy of death. The wage of sin is death. This man has no sin in his life. Crucify him. What had happened? They had to examine the Passover lamb to make sure that he was flawless. And God let the pagans of the world examine Jesus Christ. And to this day, neither Jew nor Gentile can point their finger at Messiah and say, he was this or he was that. He was absolutely perfect. Now, this is what you'll do. Verse 7. You'll take the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now, the reason for that is because verse 23 tells us, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. This is the Bible key for keeping the devil out of your house. Death is coming, and when death sees the blood, the Passover, the destroyer is death. The wage of sin is death. The blood will keep sin out of your house. The blood will keep death out of your house. And the blood in your house and over your house will keep your children. The blood. That's why we sing the chorus, when I see the blood, I will pass. I like those old-fashioned gospel songs. I mean, this modern stuff coming out of Hosanna in so many 15 minor keys that you can't play. I'm a professional musician. You can't play some of that stuff. Somebody gets up and says, I want to sing a song the Lord gave me, and they sing it. I said, Lord, I know why you gave it to them. You didn't want it either. It's not good stuff. You can't praise the Lord. It's too many minor keys. You can't worship God in a minor key. It's a song of sadness and sorrow. When you flat the fifth, you're in trouble all over. But you meet Jesus, he'll bring that thing up a half note and get your major key. Amen. When I see the blood, a principle is being established. I'll show it to you in Hebrews in a moment. It is the blood which caused the death angel to pass over. The blood. He didn't look inside to see whether they were native-born Jews. He only looked for the blood. Because the scriptures tell us there was a multitude of Egyptians that came out with them. And they says, well, what are you doing that for? I don't know. Moses sent the word down. Kill a lamb and paint the blood. He didn't give them any theology. He just said, do. He said, well, can I have some? Sure. And when the angel, he didn't look inside. He's just looking for the blood. And I got news for you. When judgment comes, God's not going to be looking for your color, your race, or your denomination. He's going to be looking for one thing, the blood. The blood. The blood. The blood. The blood. The blood. We are a bloody people with a bloody religion. And blood makes me sick. Can't stand blood. But it's the principle. The principle is the exchanged life. God has a law. The wage of sin is death. And when the law is broken, the penalty must be paid. And Adam blew it and gave his nature to you and I. No one has to teach us how to sin. No one had to teach some of you pretty women how to be proud and miserable and sneaky and lipty mouth and still flying around on brooms. No one had to teach you men how to be so reared up with hormones, you're ready to fight at the drop of a hen. It's our nature. Selfishness, self-centeredness. I'm going to do me before I do you. No, I'm going to do you before you do me. Is that the way it goes? It's exchanged life. The whole principle of covenants is exchanged life. Now, I'm going slow on this so we get the New Testament. We can straighten out all this gobbledygook that's in 666 different kind of churches. Now, they sprinkle the blood. But what are they supposed to do with the rest? Verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw. Do not eat it boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. They didn't even got the thing. They left the head on, the entrails on. They roasted the whole thing. And they had to eat the whole thing. That's what I said. Once upon a time, I had a lamb's kidney. I'd heard of the British having kidney pie. So Gladys was in the meat market, and apparently they couldn't sell it. They had a leftover kidney. She bought it. She didn't know how to cook it. She had no recipe for it. She just put it in a pan and some water and started boiling. How many of you know what happened? Everything in that kidney released. It smelled like a urine factory had broken in my house. The sickening, the smell. I said, now I know what's wrong with the British. They eat this stuff. We fed it to the cat, and the cat left home. And God said, you've got to eat the whole thing. But he was a merciful God. He said, you can roast it. I'd have barbecued that thing. And then he also said, you can use bitter herbs, horseradish. We call it barbecue sauce. Ketchup on liver. And it wasn't a leisurely meal. They had to eat it with their clothes on. Standing up. Quickly. Some folks can't eat quickly. I sit down, I eat, I'm finished before Gladys sits down. They had to do it in a haste. Because God's Passover, when God delivers you out of sin, out of Egypt, it's not a progressive thing. You're in and you're out. I said, you're in and you're out. Why did they have to eat all of this lamb? The blood had to be applied. The lamb had to be eaten. The blood preserved them from death. The meat gave them the strength they needed in their body until they got into their inheritance. I'm going to ask you a question in a few moments. When the church partakes of the Lord's Supper, we know what the cup is, it's the blood. What's the purpose of the bread? Now, the Catholics teach consubstantiation, and they never let the people drink the cup. You know why? Because the moment they sipped it, they'd know it's not blood. It's good old-fashioned red wine. I ministered in a retreat for alcoholic priests near Boston in the height of the charismatic renewal when they let us in. And there were priests in there that had become downright drunks on communion. And they never got delivered because they were taking Mass a dozen times a day up there and still tipping the wine. It was not blood. You can analyze it chemically. The alcohol is there. It's not blood. And they never let the people take it. You get that little dry wafer. Well, you don't know what human flesh tastes like anyways. But did you know in early Rome, one of the main reasons that Christians were driven from society to the catacombs was because of the charges of the people in Rome that they're cannibals. They're eating the flesh of their God. Did you know that? That's history. They were driven to the catacombs. One of the reasons Nero started the persecution to rid them said they're catacombs. They're cannibals. They eat the flesh and they drink the bloods of their gods. The Jews were so strict on tasting blood. They had rabbis that have kosher killing. There's no way Jesus Christ could have ever changed his wine to blood or given his blood and let anyone drink it. It was forbidden. God forbid the drinking of blood. And what are you going to do with a priest who has 8 or 10 masses a day? I mean, and after they change a whole quart of that stuff to blood, it has to be finished. And you know how they finished it? They pour it out. I have shared it with them. And it did not taste like blood. It tasted like wine, and I don't like wine. Interesting, isn't it? Let's stick with the book. None of the meat shall remain until the morning. The purpose of the flesh was strength for the physical body. Now, an unconventional thought. I'm going to shock you. Healing is not in the atonement. Was Christ crucified on the Day of Atonement or Passover? Passover. Is he the atoning sacrifice or is he the Passover lamb? Did atonement forgive sins? No. What did it do? It covered them over for another year. And the reason we have no atonement under the new covenant is we have redemption. We have healing. But let's be technical and truthful. It's not in the atonement. He is the Passover lamb. And the roots of healing are right here. The blood is what caused the angel of death, the wage of sin, to pass over and protect. It worked then. It works today. But the flesh of the lamb they ate under God's restriction, and they had to eat the whole thing, was to provide physical strength for their body. And the Bible reveals they wandered for 3 days before they had any rest when they first left Egypt. Some of them were old, 430 years as slaves. They must have been infirmed and sick and in a mess. But God says after Passover, there was not one feeble person amongst them. No bad eyes, no shallow wounds. They were tigers for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. That's the God that we serve. In my Bible says, we have a better covenant. We have a better covenant. We have a better covenant with better promises. And we too are wandering through. We too are pressing on into our inheritance. And the God of all Israel is still the God of the church. But we don't know. That's why Paul says some of you Corinthians are not discerning the body and you're sick and you're weak. The greatest miracles we've ever had in the church took place before World War II. Since World War II, medicine has come out of the closets. It's really advanced. When I was a boy, a big black eye, we got rid of it with a leech. And I saw the other day that medicine is going back to leeches. Did you see it on CNN News? That man whose foot or hand had been terribly crushed and it filled with darkened blood and they couldn't get it out and it was going to have to amputate. They got leeches. And they applied one after the other, and it sucked all that blood out, and the man's hand's going to be saved. But you know who's fussing with that? The animal rights advocates. Because the leeches get filled up once, and then they're destroyed. And the animal rights advocates, the Gore bunch, they're upset. I'll tell you what you do with leeches. You put them on a hook, you throw them in the lake, and let a walleye have dinner until he gets the hook. Then I take the walleye home, and then I have dinner. That's what you do. This is the root of healing. He sent his word. and healed them. And John 1:14 says, that word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And I shared with you the night that Jesus Christ is Yahweh Rapha. He's the healer, he's the healing, he's the health. He's the true medicine of God. Let me take it a step further. God gave Israel some strict requirements. The Sabbath was as much physical exercise. You labor by the sweat of your brow for 6 days a week. You do that today and the labor union will fire you. They don't want anybody working hard enough to sweat. 6 days a week, they want a two-day work week. And four-hour noon hours. They worked hard. They took a complete day of rest. Their diet. God had a reason for telling Israel, don't eat pig meat. It'll kill you. Sure tastes good, but it'll kill you. You don't eat lobster. I don't. I did search and rescue with the Coast Guard, and we dug a couple of fishermen out of the bay in Salem Harbor. But they drowned about a week. We found one, there wasn't anything left but just some bones, and a lobster was still in his belly. And I said, I'm not going to eat lobster ever again. And I never did. God had a reason for what was clean and unclean. He had a reason to say, don't eat the fat nor the blood.
Right.
How many of you know what fat does? Makes the best gravy in all the world. But how many of you know what else it'll do? It plugs up your little corner arteries. Had a reason. He kept them in health. We're not under that law. Still common sense. I had that heart attack almost 3 years ago, and we've been pretty much under it, and I'm going great, and I'm going strong. I look at red meat now and almost get sick. I gag looking at it. My stomach just turns. It's no longer appealing. Still smells good when it's frying and all that grease. God knew what he was doing. Verse 13 says, the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are. Verse 14, so this day shall be a memorial, a remembrance. And you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast, as an everlasting ordinance. And on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he was observing the Lord's Supper. He was observing Passover like this. And if you've never observed a Jewish Passover, find someone that will let you do it. It is so figurative. They have four cups of wine, and they have no explanation for the fourth cup. They have a pile of unleavened bread, and the middle piece is broken. There is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Son is hidden and broken. That was the bread that Jesus broke. The wine cup that he took was the fourth one. There were symbols for the others that sit there. But he took that fourth cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, this is the new covenant. And everything that's in the New Testament are the blessings of the new covenant. They're ours. Justification, sanctification, glorification, redemption, healing, wholeness, purity. Those are all the blessings of the new covenant. Every bit of this is involved when you take the Lord's Supper. You see it? These are the roots. The Catholics didn't invent this thing. A memorial is not doing again and again what already has been done. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. And I'm going to have to quit, and I could go on all afternoon, I believe. Hebrews chapter 9. The writer is bringing out in chapter 8, the new covenant is a better covenant. The Lord's Supper, the cup, is the blood of the new, or the new covenant in his blood. Verse 12. I want you to underline the words once. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place. How often? Once for all, having obtained eternal, not atonement, redemption. Blotting out of sins, forgiving a brand new beginning. This shall be for you the beginning of days. How many times did Jesus have to do it? Once for all. Then why are the Catholics and Lutherans doing it again and again and again and again every time they have church? Oh, they have ways to try to explain it away, but you don't have to explain the Bible away. Jehovah's Witnesses are masters at that. Let's take a look at another one. Verse 27. It is appointed unto men to die once, after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. How often does Christ have to die? Once. Do you have to sacrifice him every time you have a Mass? Do you sacrifice him every time you ever have the Lord's table? Absolutely not. Look at verse 10, the next chapter, chapter Hebrews 10:10. By the will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. Now here, the writer ties in both the blood and the body. But the body is for what? Sanctification. Where is sanctification? In the soulish realm of man. It is man's spirit that is justified. It is man's spirit that was dead in trespasses and sins. In the New Testament, justification is always past tense. It's finished. You either have it or you don't. Sanctification is always present tense. It's always going on. It's never finished. It's never completed. Glorification is always future tense. And I discovered that when the message of immortality was into the sonship message. The glorification was never present tense. It is always future tense. And we shall be glorified when we see him as he really is. In the meantime, let God work in your heart, your body, everything. But you're never going to be perfect until Jesus comes. And the moment I look at him, it's going to be like a glorious eternal mirror. The image that's going to come back is not going to be me, Glenn. It's going to be Jesus. He's going to overwhelm me. You're going to run all over heaven looking for me, and you're not going to find me. Because I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to have a new life. I'm going to have a new reflection. I've borne the image of the earthy. I'm also going to bear the image of the heavenly. Someone said that when God brought forth his Son, he was so blessed, he said, that's what I'm going to do for creation. I'm going to make them all like him. Let's go on. Once for all, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, then Jesus cannot be sacrificed again and again and again. It is over, it's finished, it's done. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. This is interesting. In the Greek, you may not think you're perfect, but you are. You may not think you're righteous, but you are. Because once again, religion says righteousness is what you do. Don't smoke, lie, dip, and chew. Don't remember the nasty folks that do righteous this, you do that. And if you don't get enough done when you die, you go to purgatory and pork and get some more. God sees you as perfect because of your simple obedience and faith to Jesus. He's the image. And he which has begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why, take a look at that man beside you, that man. He's going to change. When God gets done with him, he'll be so much like Jesus, you can't tell him apart. How often? Once. For all. Once for all. Once for all. Now, we're going to have to conclude this. The greatest healing services in the world are not a Benny Hinn or a Catherine Kuhlman meeting. And I've been in both. The greatest healing miracle service in the world is when Jesus Christ himself ministers to his people. When he ministers through humans, he is secondhand. He ministers through them. But in the Lord's table, he ministers directly to you. This is the greatest deliverance service in the world. The new covenant is in my blood. And Gladys and I have seen some of the greatest miracles of our life in ministry take place during a fellowship and communion service. But there's one thing you've got to do. You've got to examine yourself. Now, you don't look inside to pick yourself apart and see if you've done wrong. Because if you have, 1 John 1:7-9 takes care of that. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of sins. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's done. It's finished. It's over. It's kaput. Discerning the body, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, is discerning that the body is the church. How many of you know the body of Christ is the church? And if you're not in fellowship with the other members of the church, you're not in fellowship with Jesus Christ, who is the original body. And that includes not just those that agree with you. It's those who disagree with you. And if you want to get Christians disagreeable to you, question the rapture or the rupture. And you'll discover their love flies away. But if you know better, you're like a parent with a little child. He'll grow up. That's in-law blood making him act like that. Discern the body. Corinthians were not doing that. There was Cephas, Stephanus, Peter, Paul. There was real division. One man fell in the terrible sin of incest, and another one was having sex with his own stepmother. And the Corinthians were pretty rough on him. Had to write another letter and say, hey, ease up. Satan will get an advantage on him. But the other discerning is to realize that the body of Jesus Christ was given to provide physical healing and life for our physical bodies while we go through this journey from Egypt to the kingdom. And look how much that's denied. Well, now, folks, you see, healing's not for today. It was for the apostles. When the apostles died, it all passed away. And these are people who love God. They love the Word. They're evangelicals. They will witness. But they're wrong. Just like the Corinthians, they haven't discerned. And perhaps you haven't. So if you've got a physical need this morning, leave it before the Lord. We're going to share the Lord's Supper one with another. I trust you see this morning, don't get clouded with all these religious ins and outs. Our roots are in Egypt. Our roots are in Exodus 12. It's all laid out. Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was the lamb without spot or wrinkle. He was the lamb without blemish. He's the lamb whose blood was shed that we might pass from death unto life and our sins may be forgiven. He's the lamb who gave his word made flesh for the world that we can eat on this word and live in the presence of that eternal word and have life flowing in my body. For if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal body. I'm being changed day by day, grace by grace, strength by strength. I'm going through the wilderness, but I'm going on into Canaan land. Hallelujah. Can you say amen to that? His name is Jesus, and it's once for all. Let's say it. Once for all. He purchased eternal redemption once for all. He shed his blood for our sins once for all. And the Lord's Supper is a memorial, just like the 4th of July commemorates the revolution. So when we take it this morning, remember that. And remember also, and this is a teaching in itself, when you share communion with other Christians, you are in covenant relationship with them. You may not like what they do, you're still in covenant relationship with them. You may not like some of their ideas, you're still in covenant relationship with them. If Christians realized this is what marriage is about, we would have no more Christian divorces. Marriage is a blood covenant sealed with virginal blood. And it's till death do you part. You say, well, I can't get along with my wife. Then get saved. God has to put up with you. God has to put up with us. So let's keep these things in mind as we enjoy this time of fellowship. Did you get anything out of this teaching this morning? Hallelujah. We did not point any fingers at any denomination. We only opened up the Word and challenged some of their ideas, which are not right. They're not according, and they're not according to history. If you check early church history, what we've got in the church today, you can't find in the first 150 years of the church. And I'd rather go with them than what I'm looking at today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The brethren would come. We'll serve these elements together. Now, let's hold it all together, shall we? Hold your bread and hold your cup so we can share together. The church has also taught no one is supposed to serve the elements except the clergy. I've got news. I think it's great for husbands and wives to have communion with each other once in a while. Smith Wigglesworth used to take communion every single morning. Wigglesworth used to take communion by himself every single morning just to keep his relationship with the Lord fresh and clean. Hallelujah. Father, we're trying, Lord, with all that's within our understanding, and our desire to know you as our Lord and Savior. Father, we appreciate so much the cross. It's so far removed in time, Lord, but it's real in our hearts. And Lord, this cup that we're going to take, I'm asking you firstly to bless each one that receives it in a special way, Lord, that they may realize the new covenant is in your blood. Commemorated by this cup, and we receive it with thanksgiving for purity, for righteousness, for wholeness, for we are new creature people. We are your sons and your children. Amen and amen. What the Lord is saying, you have not received a portion of me, because I have given my all. And why should ye take just a portion of me when I have given you my all? For I did not save part of you. I saved all of you.
For the redemption that was purchased was eternal redemption. Never shall it be repeated again under the ends of eternity. It is eternal. It is completed. And know ye not that the body which you live in is also my temple? And I desire it to be as perfected in beauty as was the temple of Solomon. Every stone was chipped and cut and fitted and perfect. And the Lord would say, be conscious of my word and let me work on you. Let me fit you so that you will slip into place without the sound of the nail or the chisel or the hammer. You hold in your hand, saith the Lord, a memorial of that which was provided. And I'm aware, saith the Lord, of how easy it is for things to become commonplace and you take them for granted. But it is not supposed to be that way. I want it to be fresh and alive. This cup is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. And this bread, all of it, with the out and the entrance, the whole thing is provided. It is the word. It is life for your flesh. It is strength for your bone. It is healing for your navel. It is that which will keep you from my glory. Hallelujah. And as ye partake of it in this hour, expect to receive. And let your bodies be whole. Let them be restored. Let them be healed. Let every stiff joint be loosed. Let every dull of hearing ear be opened. Let every excess pound begin to fall off. May your appetites be brought into control. For I, the Lord, am the Word that was made flesh, and I am in my Word, and I'm here now. Receive my life. Receive my healing. Receive me now, saith the Lord. And let's do that. Let's receive together.
Jesus, we thank you that you are alive in me. And each one of us, Father, I praise you that Jesus is alive.
Oh yes.
Now, Father, as we go our ways, may we remember that we are remembering that which you have done for us, that we enter in, Father, to life and life abundant in and through your word. And by the word of the Lord, we live and have our being.
Oh, yes.
For Jesus is Lord. And to him be praise. Father, we can't say or do that enough. Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord.
Hallelujah.
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 Father, we thank you now for watching over all these that will travel. Watch that the angel of the Lord go with the blood of the Lord Jesus be their covering and their protection till that day when we meet again. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.